been an exciting day. It's been wonderful to see so many here from some of the nearby cities, pastors as well as laymen coming from many churches. Now we come to what I consider the most important message that I could possibly give. If I had only one message to give to the Christian world, it would be this. And I am not presumptuous, but I say this, nor would I want to give any wrong impressions that the speaker has anything to do with it. But tonight may well be the most important night of your lives. The most important night since you became a Christian. If you grasp this great truth, Christ will be more meaningful to you than he's ever been before. You need not live on the spiritual roller coaster anymore. You remember we've been talking about three kinds of people. The natural man. The natural man. And there just went my sermon. With ego on the throne, ego in control of the various facets of life, the natural man, the spiritual man with Christ on the throne, ego in bondage to Christ, and Christ in control of the various facets of life, the carnal man with ego back on the throne and Christ dethroned, ego back in control of the life. We talked about the warfare between flesh and spirit that takes place in the life of the Christian. If Christ is on the throne, spirit will be victorious. If flesh is on the throne, ego on the throne, flesh will be victorious. This roller coaster, the natural man, ego on the throne, becomes a child of God, a new birth. And in the moment of conversion, Christ takes his place of authority in the life. Ego is dethroned, and man at that moment is filled with the Spirit. As Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. This is the reason the average Christian is so excited when he first believes. But something happens. Instead of going on growing in the Spirit, the average Christian gets on this roller coaster, which we discussed last night, and he becomes a carnal man. Does not mean that he is immoral. Does not mean that he is profane. He may be a very good church member, ethical, moral, religious, but is living in the energy of the flesh, trying to serve God in his own resources. This person is one who has taken back the throne and the flesh is in control. He is usually frustrated. He is usually, and he may be able to conceal it very well, confused. Having never surrendered the throne of his life completely to Christ, or if he has, he's taken it back and is suffering as a consequence. No one knows this maybe but the man involved. How can one get off of this roller coaster? How can one be restored to this original relationship which he knew when he first believed so that he can grow and go on growing in Christ? Last night we spoke of confession and cleansing. How many of you made your list last night? May I see your hands? I'm disappointed. All of you would greatly benefit by making this list, and I'd suggest you do it if you really want to benefit from this great promise, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the great truths of the Word of God, cleansing. But cleansing is followed by filling. Ephesians 5:18, we're admonished, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, it means to be being filled. It means be filled constantly and continually. The Christian life is not filled with cataclysmic, ecstatic experiences. The Christian life is a growth. There may be experiences along the way, and will be in most lives, in which emotions are involved. But the Christian life is to be lived by faith, trust, the authority of Scripture is the basis of our faith, the promise of God Himself. Turn with me then to the Gospel of John, beginning with the 7th chapter, 37th verse. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to speak concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Do you qualify tonight? Do you thirst for the Lord? Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." One of the qualifications for being filled is the desire to be a man or woman of God. The desire to please God, to live a life that is honoring to Him. Turn now, if you will, to John 16th chapter, beginning with the 6th verse. In this passage, Jesus is speaking in the final hours before the crucifixion to His disciples about some very important matters. He is telling them that He will soon be leaving them. And their hearts are filled with sorrow. And now He makes a very important promise, a very significant promise for you and for me, as well as for His disciples. For He tells them, beginning with the 6th verse, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore, said I, He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Consider for a moment the significance of these words to the disciples. Jesus is saying something that is impossible for them to believe. "It is better for you," He said in the 7th verse, "that I leave. Because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come." Who could take the place of the Lord Jesus in the lives of the disciples? They had seen Him work miracles as no one had ever performed. To restore sight to the blind, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead. Who could take His place? They had heard Him teach as no one had ever taught. He was the promised Messiah. He was the one who would come to redeem His people. This concept was not crystal clear yet in their thinking, but they were beginning to suspect it. Here was one who surely could not be replaced in their lives. And yet He said to them, "It is better that I go. For if I do not go, the Holy Spirit cannot come." There are five things which I want to share with you very briefly tonight. One could spend hours on each of these five subjects. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, why did he come? And you may wish to write them now, and if you miss some, you'll pick them up in a few moments. Why did he come? Third, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Four, why is the average Christian not filled with the Spirit? Five, how can one be filled? Before you leave this auditorium tonight, in the next 45 minutes and less, every man and woman here can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because of the speaker. Not because you begged and pled with God. Not because you've wept buckets of tears. Not because you've been fasting for a month. But because the Word of God gives us a spiritual formula. There are promises in the Scriptures which are worthy of our trust. And if you will think clearly and carefully and prayerfully and are willing to believe God, you can go out of here tonight knowing that you're filled. Will you bow and pray with me to that end? Do you want the Spirit of God to fill your life? The command has been given that all of us are to be filled, and not to be filled is sin. What is there that is keeping you from being God's man or God's woman completely? What is there that is keeping you from being controlled, empowered, filled with the Spirit? Will you ask God to remove it now? Ask Him to prepare your heart. Ask Him to teach you. Will you pray for the one on your right the same way? The one on your left, the one behind you, and the one before you, that all may know the fullness of God's Spirit before they leave here. And pray for me, that I may speak in the authority and power and wisdom of God's Spirit. We're reminded, our Father, that it is not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. It is not our eloquence or brilliance or logic, but only as thou thyself dost move in the hearts and minds of men that thy holy purposes are fulfilled. Thus our dependence is wholly upon thee tonight, not upon ourselves. And we thank thee that thou wilt not fail to accomplish that which thou hast promised to do. Our confidence is in thee and in thy word. For we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is not an ethereal ooze. He is not a divine influence. He is not a fleecy white cloud. It strains the weird concepts that men have of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who possesses all the attributes of deity. He is as much God as God the Father or God the Son or God. He is God. Why did he come? He came to glorify Christ. Oftentimes one hears the expression, or I've heard it on occasions, I don't like to put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit because I do not want to detract from God the Son. Well, no one would make such a statement who understands the Scripture because, you see, Jesus himself said, you cannot even know me. You cannot even know the Holy Spirit. You cannot even experience a new birth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. We know about Christ and the Word of God. And it was the Holy Spirit of God who inspired holy men to record these holy truths concerning the Lord Jesus. The natural man reads this word and does not understand it. The carnal man reads the Bible and does not understand it. The only one who understands is the spiritual man, because the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit. Only the spirit-controlled man can pray and expect his prayers to be answered apart from the prayer of confession. For if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The natural man can only pray, God, be merciful to me. The natural man can only pray for forgiveness. He can only confess his sin of unbelief. But the spiritual man is an instrument through whom the Holy Spirit communicates his prayer. For the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. In Acts 1:4, we read further concerning the Holy Spirit. The cross is empty. The crucifixion is history. The tomb is empty. 40 days have passed since the resurrection of our Lord. And now in the final moments before his ascension to his place of authority and power with God the Father, he meets with the disciples. And these are the last recorded words in the final moments before his ascension. Being assembled together with the disciples, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore again at this time the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the next verse is also significant because it emphasizes the importance of the one which I've just read. Because we read in the next verse, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The final words of our Lord, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There is no reason for the Holy Spirit to empower a man just so he might have a good time. You pour a gallon of gasoline on the ground, you strike a match, and it goes up in smoke and flame, and it's gone. Put that gallon of gasoline in an automobile, and it'll travel 20 miles or so. The Holy Spirit does not manifest himself that you and I might enjoy his presence alone, though there's great enjoyment as one walks with God. There's great fellowship in the Spirit, but it is not for our own personal pleasure that we're filled with the Spirit. It is that we might have power to be witnesses for him. How many hundreds of young men and women and adults have come defeated, carnal, frustrated, fruitless in their witness? And the great truth of the ministry of the Spirit has become a reality to them, and they become fruitful overnight. Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't go. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We say to our staff, now some 385, do not go to your assignments until you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, since the command is to be constantly and continually filled, you'll find that in the course of a day, something happens to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And whatever we're doing, the staff are admonished and instructed, and we remind ourselves regularly that we're to stop whatever we're doing, if it's only for a moment. And if it takes longer, take it. But be sure that you do not allow a moment more than a brief time to pass when the power of God is not in evidence. When you're operating in the energy of the flesh, having grieved or quenched the Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come? He came to lead the believer into all truth. And Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is through the Holy Spirit that we know Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we understand Scripture, that we can pray, that we can witness. It is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer that demonstrates that we're children of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, as we're told in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You say, well, where does Christ come into all of this? If it's the Holy Spirit who does these things. The Holy Spirit enables us to know Christ. And thus, it is impossible to separate the ministry of the Spirit from the ministry of the Son. If Christ is on the throne of my life in unhindered control, then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ is on the throne of my life. You say, well, it's a matter of semantics. I prefer to talk about being filled with Christ. You may say that if you wish. But Jesus spoke of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says that even though he was God the Son, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was controlled throughout his life, though he was God the Son, by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He returned from his wilderness experience, those 40 days of temptation and nights, and he returned in the fullness and in the power of the Spirit, Scripture records. All of his miracles, his teachings, everything that our Lord performed, everything he taught, everything was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us who are members of traditional organizations or denominations are sometimes prone to minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit for fear we might be accused of being fanatical. And thus we've lost the power. For there is no power in the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. Here was a young man, one of the choicest young seminarians in one of the famous schools of our country. And I was told, if this young man could join your staff, you'd really have a tremendous fella. Personality plus, he is the greatest. So I interviewed him. I've never seen so much ego in my life. He was really self-confident. He was the kind of person who could do anything in the energy of the flesh. He was handsome. He was athletic. He was the Pied Piper. Young collegians, young high school men and women would follow him around just to see him strut. And he did it all in the name of Jesus. And he built an organization. And you can do that, you know. You can build a great church. Madison Avenue technique. You can have great crowds come to worship, quote unquote, and nothing be in the Spirit. But the Bible tells us that that which is lasting is in the Spirit. The rest is wood, hay, and stubble. It will pass away. And this young man was one of these. And I say this because I'm only quoting him. In the course of our interview, I gave him a little booklet, which will be in your hands or is already in your packets, entitled, Ye Shall Receive Power. It was a New Year's Day, and he was on his way back to one of the New Year's football games. And he said, I looked at that booklet, and he said, I got a little disgusted. This was not the day for spirituality. It was the day for fun. So he said, I took that little book that was beginning to convict me, and I threw it over under the bed. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go pick up that book. And he said, I tried to rationalize for a while that I was going to the game and I'd read it later. But the Lord put his finger on that young man and he said, read it. And he read it. And his life was transformed. His roommate came in later that evening and he heard him on the telephone carry on a conversation. And there were no longer the eyes, no longer the big me. And he said, what happened to you? And you said, well, how could he tell in a short telephone conversation? You'd have to know the man. He said, what happened to you? And he said, what do you mean? He said, you're different. He said, you're not the same guy I know. He said, well, let me tell you quite honestly, I've just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And this friend, both of them seminarians, said, let me see tell me what you mean. And he said, read this book. And he read it, and he was filled with the Spirit. By the time I got back to my office, there was a wire waiting for me. This young man said, send 25 more copies. God is doing a great work here. And he went back to the seminary. He went to other Christian organizations in the city and began to tell them what had happened in his life. And they'd seen the transformation. No longer Big I, but Christ. And men began to be changed. Today, this young man is on our staff. He's one of the most effective young men I know for God. Because he was crucified with Christ. Because he experienced the fullness of God's Spirit. If you have a good personality, if you're properly trained, you can do just about anything in the energy of the flesh. You can do whatever you want on your own, but it will not be pleasing to God. The power of God is released when a man is willing to surrender the control of his life and acknowledge that he cannot please God through the energy of his own effort. Hundreds of stories like this could be told of young men, women, adults who've made this discovery, which many of you, I trust all of you, will make tonight if you've not already made it, which will transform your life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus Christ. To walk around, to let him walk around in your body. For your body becomes a temple of God. He thinks with your mind. He loves with your heart. He speaks with your lips. He seeks and saves the lost through you. And this matter of sharing Christ becomes a great adventure. You no longer have to badger men. You don't have to argue. You don't have to high pressure. You simply stand at attention and say, Lord, who do you want to talk to next? You know the hearts of men. Who is ready? And as you're obedient, as you walk in the Spirit, he will lead you to people, and you'll be amazed at how they respond. I got on a plane in Portland some weeks ago. I had a couple of Van Dusens with me, letters. And the president of one of the Christian schools, Dr. Aldrich, and his family who took me to the plane said they would pray that God would lead me to someone. As I got on the plane, walked up the aisle, I said, where do you want me to sit? And I turned around and came back, and I saw a sailor here and a soldier and an empty seat between them, made to order. So I excused myself, and I sat down, talked for a moment. Then I said, I have something I'd like you to read. They read it. I said, what do you think, to the sailor? And he said, it makes a lot of sense. Have you made this wonderful discovery of knowing Christ? No, he said, I haven't. He said, I'm a church member, but he said, I don't know Christ personally. You'd like to, wouldn't you? And he said, I sure would. He said, I've just come from Tonkin Bay. And he said, I left the day before the attack. And he said, I was on a ship which had no protection. And I would probably be at the bottom of the bay had I been there on that day of the attack. He said, I know I need Christ. We paused right there. We'd been on the plane together 15, 20, 30 minutes at most. And he was inviting Christ into his life. No arguments, no resistance. He was ready. Who prepared him? The Holy Spirit. I turned to the young sailor, the soldier. I said, what do you think of that? And he said, it makes sense. Have you made this wonderful discovery of knowing Christ personally? No, I haven't. You'd like to, would you? He said, yes, I would. He said, I've gone to church for many years, but he said, I don't know Christ in a personal way. And you'll find it. Don't be surprised. You'll hear this same statement made hundreds of times. It'll sound as though they're recordings of some previous conversation. I prayed with both of them. They both had been prepared with the Holy Spirit. The two stewardesses came up the aisle, and they were selling their liquor. And suddenly they saw the Bible, and one of them was almost horrified, as though she had gotten an electrical shock. She turned to the other stewardess and nudged her and said, you know. So I was a bit irritated by that attitude. Inasmuch as she was selling her liquor, I figured I could at least talk to a man about Christ without being thought to be fanatical. So I called her over. And I said, I noticed your reaction to our reading the Bible. And I said, I'd like you to read something. I borrowed one of the letters, for I only had two, and I'd given them both away, and I borrowed it from the young soldier, and I said, would you read it, please, and tell me what you think? About 30 minutes later, she came back, very sobered. She said, I read the letter. And she said, I found it very helpful to me. And I said, do you know Christ personally? And she said, no, I don't. Would you like to know him personally? And she said, yes, I would. And I said, because I was hemmed in, I couldn't get out, why don't you go to the back of the plane and you simply find a quiet place and you invite Christ to take the control of your life as the letter suggests. She came back after 20 or 30 minutes. Now her face had a different expression. And I said, or she handed the letter and she said, I did it. And I said, where is Christ? And she said, he's in my heart. How do you know? Because I invited him there, and he said he'd come. Three people, two men and a woman. Not one moment of resistance on the part of either one of them. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, had arranged that appointment, had prepared their hearts, and because I'd asked him to use me. I could personally tell you hundreds of stories like this, and soon you will be able to share unbelievable accounts of what God does through you, because you see, God loves men, and he's just waiting for instruments through whom he can work. Why is the average Christian not filled with the Holy Spirit? Basically, because of a lack of information. And a fear of God, two reasons. Fear of God and lack of information. It's strange, almost unbelievable, that man could be afraid of God. No one loves us so much as he. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We trust each other, but we don't trust God. It's strange that Christians can be afraid of God. I think of a young man who was one of the choicest young men in seminary. He was the president of his student body. I'd known him from his early college days. He lived an exemplary life. He memorized scripture. He was always faithful in the meetings. Everything about him demonstrated quality Christianity. And then one day he said to me, after he had finished seminary, I've never surrendered the control of my life to Christ. He said, I've been afraid to. I could hardly believe my ears. He gave every evidence of being a man of God. But he said, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. He knew nothing of the Spirit-filled life. You know, a man can be a communist and give the impression of being a Christian. If you learn the right kind of jargon, you know how to speak, you know when to pray, you can memorize it all, and the average Christian wouldn't know the difference. One of the leading Christian movements of China had this experience. The director chose one of the choicest young men to be his assistant with a view toward turning over the whole movement to him. He prayed the most pious prayers, and he demonstrated in many ways that he was the kind of young man who was worthy of his trust. But when the communists took over China, it was discovered that this young man was a communist. It's easy to hoodwink others if you know how to do it. And there are multitudes of people who've been reared in the church, and they've heard the Christian sermons from their cradle days. They know what to say, they know the hymns, they know everything, but they've never experienced that new life in Christ. And they know nothing of the fullness and the power of the living God. This young man was afraid of God, for he said, I had the impression years ago that if I surrendered the control of my life to Christ, I would lose my loved ones. It was the enemy talking, but he believed it was the voice of God. And again, when the time for decision came, he saw that vision of his loved ones being taken from him, and he pulled back. He did not know then that this was the enemy. Many Christians have been deluded. They listen to strange voices that are of the devil. They see visions that are not of God. Be careful about things that are not supported by the authority of Scripture. I seldom leave on a plane or on a trip to speak that I do not hear a voice, not an audible voice, but just as real, saying to me, "You will never see your family again. Take a good look at your dear wife. Go back and tell your sons you love them so that they'll have that last memory of you loving them and telling them goodbye." This has gone on for many years. I ignore it, of course. It's from the devil. But in the beginning years when I first had this impression, it troubled me. And there are many Christians who are rendered impotent in their lives because they listen to the wrong voice. Always test those voices by the authority of God. God does not resort to this trickery. God loves you. A young man said, "I'd like to become a Christian," but he said, "I have plans for my life, and if I give my life to Christ, I'm afraid he'll change my plans." And I said, "Of course he'll change your plan. He is God. His ways are perfect. Otherwise, he would not be God. His plans are better than yours." But think of it this way. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. He proved his love for you in that while you are in sin, Christ died for you. Do you think you can trust a God who not only created you, who is all-wise, omnipotent, but is a loving Father? He said, "I never thought of it that way, but I can trust him and I will trust him." And that day this young man bowed and prayed with me and received Christ. His life was changed. He became the first young man in one of the leading fraternity houses on a great university campus to become a Christian, and in the years that followed, at least 13 of those, up to 3 years ago, had become Christian workers. They had left after graduation to go into Christian work. Many others have become Christians and are now in the professions or in business. But these 13 are in full-time Christian work, as we often refer to Christian ministry. You ask him today if he is sorry he became a Christian. If he is sorry he surrendered the control of his life to Christ, he'd say, "I'm sorry I waited so long." Let me illustrate with one further word concerning God's love and God's faithfulness. My wife and I have two dear sons. One is 6, the other is 10. They're very precious to us. I'm often gone traveling, and I frankly would not be here tonight. I do not even like to travel. I'm a homebody. I prefer to just stay home and do what I have to do. But the love of Christ constraineth me to do what I do, and I do not consider myself a martyr for doing what I do. But in the flesh, if I had my desire, I would not be here. I would stay at home. I love my lads. I like to be with them. I ask them when I come home from work for dinner in the evening, when I am home, "What do you like to do?" "Let's wrestle." And so we wrestle. And they're getting to the place now where they give me a good workout. We have great fun together. Suppose when I return home on this trip, they come to me to say, "Daddy, we love you. We've missed you. And we've decided we'll do anything you want us to do. We stand at attention, Dad. What do you want?" Now, what do you think I would do with them? If I were to respond to that attitude as the average Christian thinks of God, I would take them by the shoulders and I would shake them. And I would say, "I've been waiting for this day. I'm going to make you regret this decision as long as you live. I'm going to take all the fun out of your life. Spinach 3 times a day. It's amazing how many people are afraid of God. They're afraid that if they surrender their thrones to Christ, they'll end up on the mission field. They'll have to give away their businesses. They'll lose their loved ones. impressions, weird, strange impressions from the enemy have kept Christians from saying, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. But let me say this without any fear of contradiction. You can trust God. He is a loving Father. But many people do not trust God because they do not know who He is. And they do not know their spiritual heritage. You and I are men and women of destiny when we become Christians. And the power of God is available to us. We are not ordinary people anymore. Not that we should boast in our own abilities, but only in Christ. There is in West Texas an oil field known as the Yates Pool. During the Depression years, this property was mortgaged heavily, and I'm told that Mr. Yates used to live on relief. There was barely enough money for food and clothing. An oil company sent a seismographic crew through the area, and they did some surveys and tests, and finally they decided there was oil there, and they asked for a lease to drill. The bank extended the note for that lease, and a few days later, at 1,115 feet, they discovered the largest pool of oil ever discovered in the history of the petroleum industry, and Mr. Yates became a multimillionaire that night. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels, I'm told. Other wells were over 180,000, and Mr. Yates was the owner of the largest oil field in all the world to that time. Later, larger wells have been discovered in the Middle East. What was the difference between Mr. Yates' financial statement the day before he discovered oil and the day after? Millions in potential wealth. Actually, he owned the oil the day before it was discovered, as he had owned it for years since he purchased the land. For with the purchase of the land came the oil and mineral rights. He did not know the oil was there. He was ignorant of the fact that he owned the oil. He owned it, but he did not possess it. I do not know of a better picture of the Christian life. The average Christian does not know that he is a man or a woman of destiny, a man to whom the power of God is given. Remember this, Jesus said, go and I'll go with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. It is said of him, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. And this means, as he takes up his residence within us, that God's power is released through our lives. This is what Jesus meant when he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, the things that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do. Almost unbelievable. We cannot comprehend it with our finite minds. The things that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these shall ye do. Why? Because I go to my Father. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, he said. Meaning that he would come back in the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And it is no longer our lives, no longer our power, but the power of the Holy Spirit operative in and through us. Christ, the resurrected one, performing those great miracles in and through us. This is our heritage. And many Christians walk in the shadows, walk in defeat, frustrated, impotent, fruitless, because they do not understand, ignorant of this great truth. How then can one be filled? How can one know the fullness of God? What must we do? For if this power is available to us, surely no carnal man would want to continue in his carnality. Surely no man who desires the things of God would want to continue on this roller coaster. This carnal man surely will want to become a spiritual man. I do not know of ever talking to a carnal Christian who enjoys being carnal, or who, when he understands what is involved, insists on continuing in his carnality. For who could be so foolish? The question then, how can one be filled? The answer is so simple that we stumble over it. By faith. By faith. Oh, but what is faith? Faith is trust. A simple word to define faith is another word, trust. You've sung the song many times, the hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there you have the distilled essence of the Christian life. Faith, or trust, and obedience. Faith. The command has been given, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the promise is given, if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. 1 John 5:14 and 15. You may wish to turn to that verse. It's so important that you come to this moment of decision. I would like for you to put your finger on that verse and claim it for now. This is your promise. This is for you, for me. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. Now let me ask you, is it God's will that you be filled with the Spirit? It is not only His will, but His command. I shall never forget when a young doctor came to see me in Minnesota. He had seen one of our staff members whom he had known for years, another gifted young man who had a way of doing the thing in the energy of the flesh. And he said, when this young man who was on our staff was filled with the Spirit, he saw the great change in his life, and he said, I want what he has. I asked him if he believed the Bible. He said, I believe every word of it. I said, are you willing to be obedient to do anything God wants you to do? He was one of the most prominent young medical doctors in Minneapolis. He said, my wife and I have been praying for many months. We're ready to go to the mission field. We're ready to give up a lucrative practice, our home, everything. He said, I want to serve Jesus Christ more than life. But he said, I'm a defeated Christian. And he said, I cannot go on any longer. I want what John has. We turn to the passage which I've asked you to put your finger on. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Having already read the command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, we now read, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I said, is it God's will that you be filled with the Spirit? And he said, it's not only His will, it's His command, and not to be filled is sin. Then we read the next verse. If we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know with settled and absolute assurance, as we read in the Amplified New Testament, we know with settled and absolute assurance that we have as our present possession, right now, the request that we made of Him. I said, if you and I were to kneel right here, right now, and you were to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I present my body a living sacrifice to you, I surrender the control of my life to you, and you ask Him to fill you, would He hear you? He said, that's what He says. Then I said, would He answer you? Would He fill you? He did not answer me. He slipped from his chair, and he began to pray. Lord, I surrender my life to you. And by faith, I receive your fullness. He didn't have to pray for an hour. Matter of fact, he prayed for a few moments, and he said, didn't shout, didn't do weak heart, he didn't sing strange. We thank God that he was filled and he went out into the field of battle. Ye shall receive power to be witnesses unto me. And he wrote me 6 months later to say, and he's written many and shared with me many times since then, that he's seen more fruit every day in the 6 months that had followed than he had seen in all the rest of his Christian life. And he was the leading man, lay leader of a great church in Minneapolis. If you had $1,000 in the bank, you wanted to cash a check for $100, how would you do it? Would you go to the bank with the check, place it on the counter, and then kneel and begin to beg the teller to cash it for you? I think the guard would think it strange and probably come over and put his arm around you and lead you away. There are places for people like this. You do not have to beg God for that which He has promised you. And please don't misunderstand me. I used to beg God for things, and there are many people who do, and I do not wish to be unkind. God bless you, but you don't have to beg God. Why would you beg God for something He's commanded you to have? Why would you plead with Him to fill you when He has already promised that if you ask, according to his will, he'll fill you. He'll answer you, and if he'll hear you, and if he hears you, he'll answer. I used to fast for a week at a time. Beg God. I went through all kinds of ritual. And then the day came when the scripture leaped from the pages. The just shall live by faith. There it is. It's too simple. So simple we stumble over it and fail to grasp its great significance. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, for he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What are we looking for? Feelings? You can get an emotional experience by watching the sunset, or listening to a symphony, or hearing a sob story. I could give you some sob stories tonight that would chill you and thrill you and make you weep. But that's not what God wants of us. He wants us to believe him. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Right where you're sitting? Then let's bow in prayer. And you tell him that you want to be filled. You present your body a living sacrifice. Obviously, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're filled with flesh. You must abdicate the throne of your life. You must present your body as a temple of God to him. You must be willing to die, as Jesus said, except a grain of corn fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We must be willing to say no to self. And you say to him, Lord Jesus, I present myself to you tonight. And by faith I receive, I appropriate the fullness of your Spirit. Now remember, when you receive Christ, your body became a tabernacle, a temple of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You do not have to ask him to come and fill you. He is already dwelling within you. But because ego is on the throne, he cannot fill you. And now you're surrendering the throne, and you're saying, fill me now. Control me, empower me, use me, that Christ may be honored in my life. Do you mean it? If you mean it, he has heard you. You do not have to beg him. But you say, I don't feel anything. I'm not sure I'm filled because there's no feeling. A young man came to say he wanted to be filled with the Spirit, but he'd been told that he would speak in tongues or have an ecstatic experience of some kind. And I said, would you rather have an emotional experience? Or would you rather base your experience on the authority of Scripture? Feelings will come and feelings will go. The Word of God abideth sure. We can place our confidence in His promise. And the young man said, I would rather place my confidence in Scripture and in God's faithfulness to fulfill His promise. We prayed and he was filled with the Spirit. No emotion particularly. He went out to witness and God has used him to reach many for Christ. Do you know you're filled right now? Will you say, thank you for filling me? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand as an expression of your faith. Your standing will not result in your filling. But you're saying to God, I believe you. I have surrendered my life to you. And tonight I have received your fullness. I hold nothing back. I believe that you have heard me. You've commanded me to be filled, and you've promised that if I ask anything according to your will, you hear me. And if you hear me, you said you'd answer me. And I want to be filled, and now I know I'm filled because you promised. And I stand to demonstrate, Father, I believe your word. Thank you for filling me. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, but may I suggest you not stand because others stand. Do not stand unless you mean it. And do not look for emotions. You stand because this is absolutely an expression of your own will, of your own faith. You know that you can trust God from now on. And you've appropriated his fullness. And you want him to know that you believe his word. If this is your confidence, will you stand right now? Do not stand unless you mean it. It is between you and God. But when you stand, you're saying, Lord, I've surrendered everything to you. I hold nothing back.